Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and may the Lord bless us as we continue to worship Him together. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the scripture reading passage earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. This morning, we want to look at discipleship and growth. Discipleship and growth. I've read quite a number of church growth books when I was growing up as a pastor for the last 25 to 30 years. And many of the books you will find emphasize methodology as well as numbers. Numerical growth is a big thing, a big emphasis in many of the church growth books. And they'll teach you, or pastors, how to break the 200 member barrier, how to break the next barrier at 500, and how to break the barrier at 1,000, you know, and so forth. But recently, I came across a book on church growth, which I find to be very biblically based, which tells pastors not to aim for numerical growth, but instead to focus on the health of the church. Focus on the health of the church. And his reasoning is very simple. He says that a healthy church will grow in numbers. Because if we put our focus on the wrong thing, we might use the wrong methods to achieve our goal. And that is where many churches have departed from the scriptural way of winning unsaved people into the kingdom. And we have churches that are, should I say, user-friendly or whatever term they use. Some term that has to do with hyphen-friendly, you know, and so forth. And in the zeal, intent is good, sincerely, they are sincerely good, intent, but they can be sincerely wrong if they do not do it the way God wants it done. And so if we focus just on numbers and getting numbers, we might water down the gospel. We might change our music to make it more contemporary, perhaps even allowing rock music to attract the younger generations to come into our services and meetings. So focusing on number has a danger. The desire to grow in numbers is not wrong. I have mentioned before that there's a book in the Bible that is called what? Numbers. All right? And there are a lot of numberings, if you will see in the book, census taken of the people of Israel, of all the 12 tribes, and so on. So numbers itself is not wrong, but don't put your focus wrongly. It is my desire, and I've always desired as pastor, whichever church the Lord has called me to pastor before, I have always desired that the church grow in numbers. And it is the same for New Life. I hope that we can see our numbers here double. But in order to have the numbers increase, we need to have healthy church members. Just as a healthy body will grow properly, right? A healthy body will grow properly, but a body that has a lot of sicknesses, illnesses, will hamper the physical growth. And we have seen children born with certain defects, certain, it's not their fault, you know, but they are born with it, and it affects their physical growth, even their mental development. So spiritually it's the same. If we are unhealthy spiritually, then we will not be able to grow the church. We can't grow firstly spiritually, which is the most important thing, and then we cannot also reach out to others in our unhealth. When you are unhealthy, when you're sick, what do you focus on? Yourself. My pain, my treatment, right? And you spend a lot of resources, money, time, trying to get treatment. And if a church is unhealthy, they will spend a lot of focus on themselves as well. And they will not be outward looking. And even if we can reach some, they may not stay because they do not want to be infected, if I may use that word metaphorically, by an unhealthy congregation. So I hope you understand I'm not against numbers, all right? I wish this church would double in numbers, but we must focus on church health because a healthy church will naturally grow in numbers. But what constitutes a healthy church? How do we know if a church is a healthy church? What are the marks of a healthy church or a healthy church member? And this is what I want to dwell with you this morning. Acts 2 gives us some clue about a healthy church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, a very familiar passage, and I'd like to refer you to it. Acts chapter 2, while you put your finger in Ephesians chapter 4, let's just flip over to the book of Acts. Acts 2, 41 and 42, let us read together. Ready, begin. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And you can read the rest of the passage up to verse 47. So you see that God added 3,000 souls to the early church or the apostolic church because this church was growing in health. And the signs of health are indicated here in these two verses. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. In fellowship, they were caring for each other, having concern for one another. The breaking of bread, they observed the Holy Communion on a regular basis, and they were praying one for another. There was private as well as public or corporate prayer in the church. And there's also evangelism. How else there can be 3,000 souls added to the church? And verse 47 reminds us it is the Lord who adds. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see these signs of health in the early church. And to put it again in a different way, they are lovers of God's word. They have loving Christian fellowship. They are prayerful believers. We see God exalting worship and spirit-filled evangelism. Now, I mentioned a book I read about church health, and this is the book. The title of the book is 9 Marks of a Healthy Church by Pastor Mark Dever, whom I mentioned last Sunday's sermon. In his book, he listed these 9 marks of a healthy church. And actually, these 9 marks can be categorized under what we have just seen, all right, in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. He says there is, in a healthy church, expositional preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, a biblical understanding of conversion, a biblical understanding of evangelism. 6, a biblical understanding of church membership, which we considered last Sunday. And 7, biblical church discipline. 8, a concern for discipleship and growth, which is our topic today. And 9, biblical church leadership. Now, I'm not going to cover all his 9 marks. I will just be selectively taking a few to share with you concerning the Bible's teaching on these things. So today, we will look at a concern for discipleship and growth. Next Sunday, we will look at biblical church leadership. Sunday after the anniversary, we will look at biblical church discipline. All right, these are some of the marks of a healthy church. What does a healthy church member look like? How do you know that you are a healthy church member? Now let me summarize what we covered last week before we launch into discipleship and growth. Well, a healthy church member attends regularly the meetings of the church, the Lord's Day worship, the midweek prayer meeting, our annual congregational meeting, special services, etc. This is the first and most important duty of every Christian or member in the local church. Because being present, being known, being active are the only ways to make Christian love and care possible. So that's the first basic sign of health. Secondly, a healthy church member prepares himself or herself for the ordinances of the church, which are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So a healthy member rejoices at the baptism of new believers. He examines his heart in preparation for joining the family of God at the Lord's table. And we do that regularly once a month on the first Sunday, which is next week. He observes these as means of grace, means that give visible testimony to the effect of the gospel in his life. And we talked quite a bit about that last week. Thirdly, a healthy church member edifies other believers, builds up other believers. The one consistent goal of the public meetings of the church, according to Scripture, is the mutual edification of building each other up in the faith. Now, the equipping of the saints in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16, is primarily by the teaching of the Word of God, building up the saints in the faith. So a healthy church member comes to serve, not to be served. And we talked about servant leadership yesterday afternoon, right? How Jesus set the model and pattern for ministry for all of us in the church. Servant leadership. He says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. And the word minister means to serve. So a healthy church member is like his Lord. He comes to serve, not to be served, to contribute, and not to be a consumer or worse, a complainer. Fourthly, a healthy church member seeks and makes peace. We have considered the Beatitudes, and the seventh Beatitude tells us that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So a healthy church member seeks and makes peace in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3 with me. The Apostle Paul begins this chapter by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. In the bond of peace. So a healthy church member walk worthy of this calling to keep the peace with other believers. In verse 1, he says, therefore. And whenever we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? And so it kind of brings us back to what he said in the first three chapters, in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, where he gives the doctrinal teaching. And as I mentioned yesterday, theology always comes first in Paul's epistles. He teaches them the truth, and then he gives them the implications or applications of the truth. So chapters 1 to 3 is the doctrinal part of Ephesians, chapter 4 to 6, the practical application of those truths mentioned earlier in the first three chapters. So he said, therefore, based on all that Christ has done for us, based on who you are in him, and on the spiritual blessings he has showered upon you, etc., etc., etc. He says, walk worthy of the calling. Endeavor, meaning to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are one in Christ, we are already united as one in him. But we need to make effort to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. How can we do that? Verses 2 and 3 gives the key or secret to maintaining peace. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, there must be humility in our hearts, in every relationship in the church and in every situation we face in the church. We must be humble. And there needs to be long-suffering or patience with one another, forbearing one another in love. In other words, we need to endure pain and annoyance with self-control. You know, just like children, we are not always acting like angels, right? Some of you have young kids, you're a young parent. Some of you are young grandparents. And that cutie little baby that you cuddle and hold, one day it's going to grow up and you think she is going to remain an angel, you're going to be wrong. All right? She's going to start throwing her tantrums at you. I don't know how young today, but I think today the kids are smarter. So they are naughtier at a younger age. And parenting is getting pretty challenging because of the advancement of this world, the technology, and so forth, right? And children are so well-stimulated, too over-stimulated, you know, to some extent. So the same with the church. Not everyone is going to act as angels in the church. Sometimes we're going to get a bit naughty, right? Because we are human. So we may sometimes say something without thinking and hurt someone. Sometimes we are not very well physically, and then we get sensitive when we hear remarks from others, you see. So we need these qualities, lowliness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and learning to endure the pain and annoyance of other members in the church with self-control. Because if we do not have self-control, what will happen? We explode, and then we hurt the person back. And it will go back and forth, and where will be the peace of the church? It's lost. Lost because of lack of self-control. And let us not forget that one of the 9 qualities of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. A lot of times we like to emphasize on love, joy, right? And these are good, I know. But we need to be balanced. The Bible also says self-control. Temperance is self-control. So do you have self-control? We need to, by the grace of God, so that we can keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So a healthy church member seeks and makes peace. He is committed to the maintenance of peace in the congregation. And Paul reminds us in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things that what? Make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify or build up another. And he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that what? Make peace. What a reminder for all of us, isn't it? To follow after the things that make for peace. Another mark of a healthy church member is he bears with others, which I just mentioned. Ministers of reconciliation must be patient and long-suffering. What do I mean by ministers of reconciliation? Well, when we repent of our sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God reconciles us to Himself. And then He gives to us the message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we are supposed to share that message and persuade men, those outside the kingdom, to be reconciled to God. So we are ministers of reconciliation. The gospel is a gospel of reconciliation between God and man. Man and God, God and man. So as ministers of reconciliation, we must be patient and long-suffering, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:2-3, and we must be characterized by meekness, which is another beatitude. And one of the tools he used very frequently is the tool of discouragement. And he will throw it at you in different manners or ways. He will make you feel disappointed. And I sensed yesterday in my group discussion on the church vision, a few people were disappointed. Ah, this is a church vision and mission. I mean, to build a disciple-making church, isn't it in the Bible? Of course. Because the mission of the church has to be governed by the Word of God, not by your ideas, nor my ideas. You can dream big things for new life, but God only has one mission for us, and that is to disciple all nations. Now, I explained that passage again yesterday, so I'm not going to labor on that passage with you. So you have to deal with your disappointments, with your frustrations, when you don't see things working the way you feel it should work, you know. And you have to deal with loss, even attacks. And the kind of attacks that are hardest to bear in a Christian life is when we are attacked by our own brothers and sisters. You see, we call this friendly fire, as in a war, right? You shoot the wrong people. Supposed to shoot your enemies, but you shoot your own army. That's friendly fire. That's the hardest to bear when we are shot by our own people, right? When we are supposed to be working together and moving as an army of Christ. And worse, if there's slander and there's offense. But as soldiers of Christ, as servants of God, we are reminded by the Word of God we must hold up under the weight of all these discouragements. Because we are fighting a spiritual battle. You remember the song we sang earlier? A mighty fortress is our God. And that is penned by Martin Luther, the one who is responsible for the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in 1517, when he nailed the 95 Theses on the church in Wittenberg. I think it's All Saints Church, a Roman Catholic church. And he protested against the indulgences and many of the wrong practices of the Roman Catholic Church. That began the Protestant Reformation. And a man in his contemporary, John Calvin, John Knox and others, start the Reformation in their own countries as well. Today is Reformation Sunday, by the way. And please be reminded, those 15 and above, to attend our short documentary on the Reformation in Scotland by John Knox. All right, it's going to be a short documentary of about 35 minutes, and I encourage all those who are 15 and above to stay back and to relive those days where godly men stood for the faith, for the Christian faith, so that we have this legacy of the Bible and the truth. Otherwise, that truth would have been lost and stolen by the devil. So we are very privileged people, but we must not take all these blessings of God for granted. A healthy church member supports the work of the ministry. When I say support, I don't just mean financial support. Because a healthy church member gives resources, time, and I think time is the most precious commodity in our life. even more precious than our money. So you give resource, time, talent to the furtherance of the gospel in the local church. And he follows, or she follows, the example of the Macedonians, who were committed to a financial giving strategy that was sacrificial, generous, incremental, and fueled by faith in God despite present circumstances. Now, government and the newspaper have been telling us that we are going to face harder times next year, globally. So we need to tighten our belt, but may the work of God not suffer, even in economic crisis. May God give you the faith to continue to support the work of the ministry so that the gospel can carry on from strength to strength. And finally, a healthy church member is a growing disciple of Christ. A disciple is basically a learner or a follower. And the Lord Jesus prayerfully selected in his 3.5 years of ministry on earth 12 disciples to invest his life in them. And he is the greatest disciple maker. I asked this question yesterday: what is the main business or mission of the church? And the answer from the Great Commission is to make disciples. The word "teach all nations" in Matthew 28:19 in the Greek literally means disciple. Disciple is a different word from teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's a different Greek word. All right, this word is disciple. So disciple making ought to be central to all we do in our preaching and teaching, in our Sunday school, in our counseling, in our parenting, in our evangelism, etc. It must permeate all these activities. And in going forward as a church, we will need to spend time to evaluate each of these ministries in our church to check whether we are fulfilling the Great Commission as we should. And if we need to make adjustments and changes so that we fulfill the purpose that God has for his church. So for those of you who didn't come yesterday, this is our church vision and mission: to build a disciple-making church that loves God, loves one another, and labor till Christ comes. We want to build a disciple-making church because that is the Great Commission. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach or disciple all nations." That is the only verb in that Great Commission: make disciples. But we don't just want to make disciples. There must be some core values that govern this activity. And the core value is taken from the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, which tells us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. So we want to build a disciple-making church that loves God, motivated by the love of God, or for God. Loves one another, as the Lord Jesus tells us, a mark of his disciple is that they have love one for another, in John 13, 34 to 35. And labor till Christ comes. We are not to sit passively doing nothing. Just coming to church every week, warming the pews, going to Sunday school and going home. No. We are to what? Contribute, not just financially, but also our time and our talents. God has gifted all of us in some ways that we have certain strength that we can contribute for the building up of this church. And we must all do our part. And isn't this what Ephesians 4 is all about? Look at verse 11 with me, please. In verse 11, the Bible tells us that the gifts that the Lord, the ascended Christ, gave to his church are apostles, prophets. They are the foundation, right? And then he gave some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting or equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. So we are not tossed to and fro. Oh, is this true? I read this book, you know, I watched this service, you know, in another church, and this is what the pastor said. Is this true? You know, that you can take Holy Communion every day? You should. It's for your health. You know, is this true? Where is it in the Bible? All right, that's why we need to be grounded in the Word. Then we can detect false teaching. And all of us are to grow up so that we come to that conclusion based on our knowledge of the Bible. We don't always run to the pastor. There are quite a few members, I know they are young Christians, so young Christians tend to do that, right? They run to the pastor and say, "Pastor, can I consult you? You know, my friend said this, you know, that this spiritual gift is still in existence. Miraculous healings. Speaking of tongues." But if you are grounded in the knowledge of the Word of God, you will be able to detect the things that are wrong scripturally. And you'll be able to help others and explain to them. And I hope we'll have more mature Christians in our church that can help the pastors, the three pastors, to explain some of this false teaching that is going around in our community. When I say community, I mean also the internet. Because internet has a lot of filth, even theological filthiness. So you need to discern the truth. And that is the reason why we must grow up. Because babes are only able to drink the milk of the Word. So we have to grow up so that we can take the meat or substance, the depth of the truth of the Word of God. And then speaking the truth in love, in verse 15, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. Who is the head? Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If we do our part, each of you here, do your part, for the building up of this body of Christ. And we do it in harmony, in unity, in peace. Then this body will grow increasingly to be a healthy church. And to be a church that the devil will tremble. Yes. Because we walk in the truth. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. And we go forth despite discouragement, frustrations, slander, etc., bringing the gospel to the lost around us. A church like that will make the devil tremble. So God help us to be such a healthy church. Peter reminds his readers in his second epistle. Let me skip this because we'll talk about this another time. The growth we desire is growth in godliness or holiness, growth in the stature of the fullness of Christ. I hope you commit this verse into memory and remember that the goal of pastoral ministry and of every individual Christian is that you may grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So a growing church member is someone who looks more and more like Jesus in attitude of heart, thought, speech, and action. That's what we want to see in our growth and in each other's spiritual growth. But how to cultivate such a growth? We need to abide in Christ, because the key to growth in godliness is remaining in the true vine. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So abiding in Christ, remaining in his word, is essential to proper Christian discipleship and growth. We need to use the means of grace that God has given to us. Many Christians seem to believe that advancement in spiritual maturity must come through some extraordinary breakthrough. Now, be warned, all right? Because while the sensational and extraordinary can and often leads people astray, the Word of God properly taught and understood never will lead a person astray. Don't look for spectacular. The spectacular and the sensational. Be rooted and built up in Christ by His Word. It is step by step, precept upon precept. And it takes time. And we must progress in that manner. The ordinary means of grace include worship, the study of God's Word, participation in the ordinances of baptism and communion, Christian fellowship and prayer. I say that many times already, so you know, but I hope you do them. Serving in the local church is another means of growth, because neglecting to participate in the corporate life of the church is a surefire way to limit your own growth. Now, you don't just eat and do nothing, right? Physically, I mean. If you just eat and you don't do anything, you grow fat and obese. And then it may affect your health as well. You need to exercise. You need to work out those energy. In the same way, spiritually, you are fed week after week the Word of God. But you need to what? Use them. Use what you learn. Teach somebody else. Disciple someone. Go, witness, and win souls for Christ. Those are our spiritual exercises. And you need to pray with others. Learn from one another. So when we serve others in the church, bear with one another, correct one another, encourage and love one another, the end result would be growth in discipleship. Growth does not happen in a vacuum. It happens in an imperfect environment. Look at the stream of water flowing down. If you see fishes just following the water direction, what kind of fish you think they normally are? Dead fish. But live fish swims against the stream. Difficult, but they do because they are alive. So the same way, are you a dead Christian, like a dead fish flowing with the stream, or a living Christian flowing against the current? And we need to look to Jesus coming. We grow in holiness by meditating and looking forward to the coming of Christ. Our key verse in the camp 2 years ago was Matthew 24:44. And I wonder how many of you can still remember. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we need to meditate on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our yearning to be with Jesus and to see Jesus is intended to motivate us to be more like Him in holiness. John says in 1 John 3, he that hath this hope, the hope of Christ's second coming, purifieth himself or herself. So we need to meditate frequently on our Lord's return. Finally, a healthy church member is a growing disciple of Christ. Specifically, he or she is a member growing in maturity, holiness, and Christ-likeness. And that spiritual growth is developed in dependence upon Christ, His Word, and other believers in the local church. Growth and discipleship happens in a community of believers, not independent of them. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and be involved in the ministries of New Life BP Church while awaiting the glorious return of our Lord. Peter says, grow in grace. And that is our responsibility. That is the responsibility of each and every child of God, to grow in grace. And the means are provided for us And you will never grow unless you diligently appropriate and use what God has provided for our spiritual growth. So, beloved, are you growing spiritually this year? Are you any stronger today than you were yesterday? Do you know more of your Lord today than you knew yesterday? The year is coming to an end. How is your growth spiritually? May God speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know the desire of our hearts. All of us here desire to have a church that is united, a church where there is peace and harmony in serving you and learning and growing together as disciples of Christ. Help each of us to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us to have the fear of God in our hearts, because this church belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. And he is jealous for his church. Help us not to destroy it, but rather to build it up, so that you may be glorified and more souls will be attracted and brought into your kingdom. So, Lord, hear the prayer of our heart and make new life a healthy, growing church. We ask this in our Savior's most precious name. Amen.